A couple weeks ago, I gave a message on the counterintuitive nature of God's commands. It was a message in which I talked about how so often throughout the Bible, God commands his people to do something that according to our human nature just kind of doesn't make sense. You know, we looked at the story of Adam and Eve, we looked at the story of Noah, and ultimately we looked at the story of Christ and his sacrifice. And, you know, after that message, in some of the best fashion, sometimes always the best conversations come after a message when you're talking about it. We were having a conversation because I had mentioned that there are so many examples throughout the Bible where we see this happening, this counterintuitive nature of God's law. You know, I said it's literally everywhere. And so we were talking about, and one day I'd like to give a message on, and just go through some of the other examples that we didn't cover and see the essence behind those messages. But one story came up that kind of sparked a bit of a debate. It wasn't really a debate, it was a conversation, and it was a good conversation. But the story is in Judges chapter 6. So if you guys like to turn there with me, Judges chapter 6. Not really here to settle the debate. But the story that we're going to read is one of my favorites in the entire Bible, and I think one of the most profound in the book of Judges. The story we're going to go through for the beginning of my message today is the story of Gideon. The story of Gideon. I knew I could find it. We're at the book of Judges. We're going to go to Judges chapter 6. Just for context of where we're entering into here, the Israelites have taken over or been taken over by the Midianites and have given themselves over to Baal worship. We're going to see a little bit of that as we read. And so God comes to this man Gideon and he calls Gideon a mighty warrior. He says to Gideon, "You're going to be the one to free the Israelites." And so in Judges chapter 6 verse 16, we read, "And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" This is his command. And then he said to him, speaking of Gideon, said to God, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." He says, "Wait here, don't go. I'm going to bring an offering before you and prove to me, please show me a sign." And God said, "I will wait until you come back." Interesting. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and he put the broth in a pot. You can imagine how long this must have taken. So God is waiting there patiently. And he brought them out to him underneath the terebinth tree and he presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. And then here comes the miracle. And the angel of the Lord, put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat that was just drenched in broth and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon had perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Think about this scene, right? We're putting ourselves in the story. The angel of the Lord shows up to talk to Gideon. He says, "You're a mighty warrior. You're going to do this great thing." And Gideon is like, "Really?" He's like, "Okay, if this is true," which I don't know if he believed it was true. There's indication that I don't know if he did. "Show me this sign." And God actually shows him a sign. He waits for Gideon, as I mentioned, as we were reading, he waits him to put together the lambs or the sacrifice, grab the unleavened bread. He waits this whole time and he performs this miracle in front of him. And because of this, Gideon seems to be all in. He goes all in. And that night he decides, we're not going to read through, we're just kind of skimming for sake of time. He decides to go and destroy the idol to Baal. You know, we could go through the whole story, but after he destroys it, the people just turn on him. They're like, "Who did this?" And it comes to find out that it's him, that he was the one who destroyed this idol of Baal, you know, and this is Israel worshiping Baal. So it's a little ironic that they're so upset about it. And the dad has a really cool passion speech that we're not going to get to go through today. But after this whole episode, Gideon kind of starts to become this mighty man, of that mighty warrior that God said he would become. So much so that he calls this army together. It says he calls them from 3 or 4 different tribes of Israel, and they all come. They all come to his call. And yet, even after they come, even after this previous miracle that Gideon had witnessed, where his life is transforming, notice what happens in verse 36. If you're still there, Judges 6, verse 36. Even after this amazing miracle and him making it out of this, destroying the Baal idol, notice what Gideon does. So Gideon said to God, another challenge, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I'm going to put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And simply put, verse 38, and it was so. Wow. So then Gideon, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, and it was a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. I know I asked you enough. That's me adding in. Do not be angry with me, but let me speak once more, please. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So once again, and this time twice, not once, Gideon asked God for a sign. And again, God performs this miracle for him. And after God performs these acts, Gideon's life dramatically turns around. He goes from a man who, in verse 15 that we didn't read, he says, speaking of his status, he says, oh my Lord, he goes from this guy who says, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? How can I do this? I'm from the weakest clan in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. This is him before the miracles. And then if you go through the stories after the miracles, he becomes the leader of an army who's willing to go from 32,000 men all the way down to 300, and to go and fight the oppressors that Gideon, go and fight the oppressors of the Israel people. Think about that transition. The transformation of Gideon before the miracles to after the miracles. It's this super powerful story that kind of talks about all of these different philosophical questions. It's so many different things that you could talk about. But the one that we were debating the other day in our conversation was, did Gideon need those signs because of a lack of faith? The question we were asked talking about was, did Gideon need those signs because of a lack of faith? In my opinion, the answer to that question was yes. I hadn't ever thought about it in any other way. But as we were talking about it, I won't say who it was, but someone said something to the effect of, Gideon didn't ask for those signs because he had a lack of faith. He asked for them because he wanted evidence that God was going to follow through on what he said. He wanted evidence that God was going to follow through on what he said. And ultimately, God gives us evidence to help build our faith. Now, I don't want to misrepresent. Hopefully, I represented that correctly. But although I had disagreed initially on the nature of Gideon's faith, whether he had faith or not, I thought that was, in my opinion, where the disagreement came. I thought the idea of whether God gives us evidence to build our faith was so true. So much of our faith and so much of what God does is gives us evidence to help build our faith. Our faith is based on evidence of God's faithfulness to us in the past. Think about it. Whether Gideon had faith or not, God was still willing to show him proof that he was faithful to his word. It's through that evidence that God showed Gideon that he could trust him And the result was Gideon trusting God, even when it meant shrinking his army to fight the Midianites. The story of Gideon, for all that it's worth, is a tricky one, though. Because in some ways, when I read it for the first time, I was like, it kind of makes God feel like a genie, you know? Hey, God, make this rug wet and then the ground dry. All right, you did that. Now, okay. Now do the opposite. Make the ground wet and the rug dry. And the way we see him interact in this story is very unique. I would say that is not how God normally interacts with people in the Bible. It's not often, if ever, that I've ever seen someone say, request something from God, and that night it happens, right? And in Matthew 4:7, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. You don't have to turn there, just write it down. It's in the temptations of Satan. He says, you should not test the Lord your God. You know, but despite these bizarre requests, the story of Gideon shows us that God is willing to give us evidence to believe in him. Now, when I was thinking about this, there was another interesting story that I think connects this point. It's a story during the life of Christ that touches on the same point, but in a little bit of a less obvious way. If you want to turn there, that's where our next scripture will be. We'll turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is talking about all of these miracles, or these things to come, and these different prophecies and these signs. And in Matthew chapter 17, almost there. Matthew chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Imagine this. He's transfigured before them. His face, their Messiah's face, their rabbi's face, shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Elijah and Moses appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And now, while he's seeing this transfiguration, behold, while he was still speaking, behold, this bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. You could just imagine it coming from this cloud. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, you can see their reaction. They fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. They were afraid of how awesome this scene was. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Imagine the scene. You're a rabbi that you've been following everywhere, who's been doing all these miracles and saying these cryptic things that you understand sometimes. He explains them sometimes. You don't always understand them. And you believe he's the Messiah, but you just don't fully understand, decides to take you up to this mountain, and it's there that you have this unbelievable experience where you not only see Christ glorified, but you see him with 2 of the most fundamental people of your scriptures, scriptures that you've been reading since you were a kid. And out of the heavens, as you're seeing this experience, you hear this voice, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. I think we would all fall on our face and react the way that they did if we were the disciples. Falling on our face out of fear. What a surreal experience, an experience that you read the story, but you can't even fully imagine it, right? You can't imagine that even happened. And yet it did. What would experiencing this do for your faith? What do you think it did for the faith of these disciples that were there? Well, The beauty of God's word is that one of them talks about it in their about this experience in one of their letters. If you want to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1. We have this beautiful letter from Peter. He's urging the brethren in this letter to stand for what they believe in. Make sure that they're faithful to their calling. Stay guided to the Spirit. And he talks about his experiences. For context, at the time, Peter's talking to a church that's struggling. People are trying to come in and corrupt the faith. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, just for some context, just to get, you know, we read these letters sometimes, we take verses and you don't realize it's an actual letter from a person, you know? But we read verse 12, you can see someone speaking from a place of advanced age. And he's talking to his people and he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 12, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, speaking of this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." Moreover, 1 Peter 1 verse 12, we're in verse 15 now. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." I said it before, but I'll say it again. Every time I read a letter about from someone who's kind of coming to the end of their lives, you can just feel the wisdom, the honesty, you know, the love that's flowing out from their text. But he's talking about giving this tent is going to come off in verse 14. And I want to ensure you and remind you of these things. And notice what he says. Notice what he goes to in verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." These weren't myths that we were talking to you about. "When we were made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And Peter says, "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain." In verse 16, to start that section off, he's talking about people who are coming in. And they're saying that these stories that Peter is coming are myths, that they're not real, that they're just these made up things. And he says, "This was not a fable. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." They witnessed that story we just read in Christ and all of his majesty. But notice what he goes on to say. It's amazing because he describes that exact scene, right, of the glory. But notice Peter, he goes on to say this really profound thing, right? We saw this glimpse into his life. But notice what he says next in verse 19. Because even though he saw this glory, even though it was this powerful scene in verse 19, the proof is that in verse 19, "And so," I'm going to read 18 and then 19 because it'll put it all together. "And we heard this voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." Through this experience, the prophetic word was confirmed, "which you do well to heed as a light." You do well to heed to this prophetic word as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Because of this experience, because he was experiencing Christ on this mountain, the words of the prophets that he was reading his entire life were confirmed. And the beautiful part is that these are the same scriptures that we have today. The scriptures that we have today didn't come by the will of some man or some group of men who just mishmashed these things together. They were put together by men who were led by the Holy Spirit. And it's that word of God that Peter urges us to pay attention to, heed to it. Why? Because he says it's a lamp that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the star rises in our hearts. What a beautiful verse. Peter is telling us that the amazing experiences that Christ and the Father gave him are priceless. The miracles that God gave Gideon in his life were faith building. But in reality, the power behind both of them is that they were able to see the nature of how God works in their lives. And specifically in the case of Peter and the transfiguration, it confirmed the word of God isn't just some fairy tale. Some stories that were made up, they are truly inspired by God. And the stories of Christ and what he did aren't made to just fulfill a purpose. Peter, at the end of his life, looked back on the transfiguration as a real moment, and we get to directly hear it from him. Now, the point of this message isn't to say that we have to have this crazy transfiguration moment or these fleece moments where God gives us these amazing miracles in our lives. And if you have those miraculous moments like that, that's awesome. And it should build your faith. But that's not always what we experience. Because that isn't what Peter even tells us to rely on. And he experienced that awesome moment. Through Peter's experience, he realized that the prophetic word was confirmed. He saw the bigger picture, that what was in his Bible, what was in his scriptures were confirmed. Everything he'd been reading his whole life had been verified when he saw the transfiguration. So Peter urges us to rely on the word of God. Why? Because it's a light in a dark place. And it reminds me, you can write it down, you don't have to turn there. It reminds me of the scripture in Psalm 119, 105. This is a memory verse. Dr. Dunk will be here next week. He has these quizzes. This was one of them. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Relying on the word of God to guide us through our lives is what Peter is urging us to do. And so the main point of my message today is that I believe there is a natural progression to faith. Through following God's words and God's ways in a day in and day out, we will see the fruits that the Holy Spirit produces in our life. It's through those fruits that we start to see the evidence in our lives. And it's through that evidence that our faith builds. And to summarize that into one concise sentence, following God's ways ultimately gives us the evidence we need to build our faith. It allows us to know that if we are following God, we know he will always provide. We know he will always be there to support us, and that we can trust in him, to have faith that God is in control. Which is crucial because sometimes we can be following God's will to the best of our ability. We're doing our best. We're trying our best. But things just still aren't working out. You could think about the story of Job or Joseph. We don't have time to go into it today. But in those times when you're trying your best and things still don't work out and we're struggling, we can still trust that God is with us. Which is such a challenging thing to do because it feels like if I'm doing everything right, why isn't it just working out? Well, as we know, it doesn't always work like that. But if we lean on our faith that we've built in the times when the times were good, then when we're going through those tough times, you can believe that God is going to see you through. And it's cool. We were talking about this last night. We talk about my messages and stuff all the time. And it's so cool because when you go through enough difficult times, as many of you know who've been going through this walk for longer than I have, when you've gone through those difficult times and had faith, but you continue to try to live God's ways, you realize that as you came out on the other side, God was giving you those tough times to help you to grow. It reminds you of James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, right? And sometimes sometimes it actually doesn't work out. You know, we see these prayer requests where things don't work out and people lose their lives. But still, in the Word of God, we have the faith that in the end, God will make everything right. We have the hope of the kingdom and the future that God has set forth for us. So, brethren, our faith isn't based on blind faith. God doesn't just always ask us to blindly follow him. Sometimes he will test our faith to see if we'll follow him, even when it doesn't make any sense. But really, our faith is built on the Word of God. We can have these amazing moments or miracles that happen in our lives, but we don't need them. It's through following God's laws and words and allowing them to guide us through the darkness of this world that we learn to trust him. That his word and his spirit guides us every day and guides us in the right directions. And yes, sometimes things go bad. Sometimes in our life, everything's going right and sometimes it doesn't and we're still struggling. It's so easy to feel like, why is this happening? But I urge you, and Peter urges you, to persevere. Persevere to come out on the other side, to find the beauty and growth that God has for us. Because the more that we persevere, the more that we fight, those times when times get tough, the more faith we'll have to make it through them. And so I hope that we can take this time and take the just consistent perseverance and fight and push forward into these difficult times so that we can continue to grow. And I believe that the longer and more faithfully that we do that, the more we'll see that God's hand is always steadily working in our lives. And so, brethren, let us go out and live by God's way. And let us taste and see that God is good, that he is good, and that he is the giver of all good things.